And now an English teacher wrote the words, "Women without men is nothing," on the blackboard and asked the students to punctuate it so it made sense. Now the boys wrote, "Woman without her man is nothing." The girls wrote, "Woman without her man is nothing." You know, it seems in our world today it is becoming harder and harder to be a man. To firmly establish just what a man is and to feel comfortable to express ourselves in the way that we would want. As there appears to be a greater emphasis to show the value and accomplishment of women and girls, men, and particularly boys, might wonder where that leaves us. Now, that is in no way to say that showing the value and accomplishment of women and girls is bad. Don't hear me say that. Rather, it is long overdue. For too long, men have used their position to undervalue women. We just need to make sure the pendulum doesn't swing too far the other way, and boys are not allowed to be boys, and men are not allowed to be men. Taking risks, following adventure, getting dirty, conquering, and leading. God had a wonderful intent in making us men and women, and we lose something, all of us, if those distinctives are not recognized and applauded. So this Father's Day, I would like to talk about things that are important for us to do as men, but also are hard for us to do because it seems that we just don't do them. And part of being a man is doing hard things, running towards responsibility rather than away from it. And so the first thing that is found, or in terms of what I would want to bring up, is found in Ephesians 5, in this passage where men are encouraged to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Now, as you turn there, I'm sure you're familiar with the few verses that precede this, where a woman is told to submit or respect her husband. Now, it's curious to me, even as you think about the change that has happened in society, that for the longest time, the issue that people would have, or the transforming or the kind of confronting thing, would be the fact that men love their wives. In other words, that women would naturally accept that, of course, I submit to my husband. Of course, I respect my husband. In other words, just think about the context that Paul is writing to in the first century. That would just be assumed. That's not. Paul isn't confronting society by saying that, but telling a man to love his wife as Christ loves the church, that is something revolutionary in that society. And yet today, isn't it interesting that the roles have switched? That now it's the natural thing that men should just understand that they love their wives as Christ loves the church. And the offensive thing or the challenging thing or the transforming thing or the thing that confronts culture is, oh, women are to submit to their husbands or are respecting their husbands. But I'm not going to leave that, or I'm going to leave that from there, because I really do want to focus on the men and what God calls us to do that I think really elicits the respect that comes from our wives. So basically it says here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, it is a high calling to be compared to Jesus. You know, when you see that in both these passages, Jesus is the reference point. Whether it is the wife that's respecting a husband like the church respects Christ, or whether it is the husband loving his wife like Christ loves the church, Jesus is the reference point. But we have to understand, men, that we are put in the place of Jesus. You know, something I always tell guys in reference to our relationship with Jesus: who works harder? Is it you or is it Jesus? Well, to me, Jesus is always working harder than I am in terms of all the things he's doing and projecting towards me as opposed to what I might be doing for him. And so therefore, it basically says to us as men, rather than thinking less of our marriages than our wives or working less hard than our wives do in terms of our relationship, we actually should be doing more. That again, we should be reflecting the kind of care, the kind of sacrifice, the kind of giving that Jesus does for us. Now understand that when Jesus is sacrificing, when Jesus is laying down his life, he's not a patsy. He's not weak in doing that. He's not that's not something that weakens his authority or means he's someone that isn't to be regarded or respected, but it actually heightens it, right? In terms of our understanding of him. And so again, as God calls us to that, we have to think of that in terms of just what God is calling us to. Because if there's anything that a little less than 20 years of pastoral experience has showed me, is we just don't do this well. That oftentimes what I find in relationships, even though the man has been called to a higher calling and more responsibility, that it's oftentimes he who is lacking in terms of what he's providing for his wife. And oftentimes it is the woman who's looking for more and desiring more in terms of what would be there in the relationship and ultimately being disregarded by her husband. See, loving our wives, sacrificing for her, laying down our lives, as it says here, is again commensurate with the fact that it compares us to how we love ourselves. Even to say that as we love our wives, we effectively are loving ourselves, that we are benefiting ourselves by loving our wives. Now, I don't know why Paul would necessarily touch on the selfish motivation that is there, but when you think about a man in terms of what he's trying to accomplish, what he's trying to get done or be successful in, that maybe to tell him that he's actually benefiting himself by loving his wife as Christ loves the church, there's a motivation in there for us. But basically to see that, you know, it really sets us up or encourages a comparison. That when you think about the amount of care you have for yourself, maybe even the amount of care or whatever you would seek to receive from your wife, and when you think of that, again, is that greater or less than what you're giving your wife? So again, if you're loving yourself more than you're loving your wife, then ultimately we're not fulfilling what this passage is calling us to. And I think oftentimes that is why marriages are struggling and failing, because of the fact that men aren't fulfilling that task as God would desire. And I think it is hard for us. I mean, think when we think about the things that God might call us to in terms of that sacrifice, in terms of laying it down, even just to see how categorically it seems not to happen, it pretty clearly shows me that it is hard, that it is something that makes us uncomfortable. And I think we just have to understand, men, that there are two things that just about every woman wants from their man, and that is time and conversation. They have more words than you have. They want to go deeper than you do. They need physical touch that is not sex more than you do. And they need relationship more than you do. See, loving your wife as Christ loves the church is entering that world of a woman, entering the context of her need as a man in terms of what you would then work through and sacrifice. Doing the hard thing. Doing the things that make you uncomfortable. See, what I would say is, you know something, if she has more words, then guess what? You have to find more words. If she needs a relationship more than you, then guess what? You have to relate. If she desires more touch than you do in terms of just non-sexual things, then make sure you're giving her plenty of hugs. Go deeper when she's asking you to go deeper. Don't be protective and defensive of vulnerability or so on and so forth. That, again, if you're loving your wife as Christ loves the church, you're going places that are hard and are uncomfortable by definition. And so whatever that might mean, I mean, basically, when we think about just what this means to your wife, it's as individual as every woman that could each man in terms of who you're married to, there would be a different dynamic. Like, this is not some program in terms of, okay, men, this is how every man loves his wife as Christ loves the church. No, rather, it's each one as an individual, as we get to know our wives and get to know what their needs are. Again, we acclimate ourselves to that without sacrificing the leadership role that we have. See, to me, as I get to know my wife, as I get to accommodate her in the ways that I would sacrificially, that then informs me in terms of my leadership. That then informs me in terms of decision-making that I might do that would certainly include her and her opinion. But again, it's not sacrificing that leadership, but it's actually enhancing it by virtue of us doing that. And let me say this, if your woman doesn't want this from you, if she doesn't want time in conversation, then I assure you, you have probably broken something, usually causing her not to trust you. See, if you try to relate to your wife, if you try to have conversation with her, if you try to take time with her and she doesn't want it, I just about assure you, or at least if you have broken something, if you have done something that has caused her to question your trust in you, that could explain that. So what you will have to do is build that trust before things flow more naturally. And again, that is hard. Again, if we have done something that has broken trust, or we've developed a behavior, a pattern of speech, or whatever it might be, that again has put strain on the relationship, has broken something in terms of our wives, then breaking that pattern is going to be hard. But again, that's what we need to do. We need to think in terms of just what the nature of our relationship with our wives, and making sure that we're doing what we can in terms of loving them like Christ loves the church. The second thing that I think is hard for us to do as men is found in Hebrews chapter 12, where we talk about just dealing with besetting sin. When you see in Hebrews chapter 12 here in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. See, certainly men, none of us are perfect, and we're all going to sin and falter. But there are certain sins we're going to struggle with more, and it will be easier for them to get a foothold. Now, men, you know better than that no one knows better than yourself what that might be for you in terms of what might be the thing that is entangling you, the thing that's disrupting your walk. See, when I think of the difference between the kind of sin we do that reminds us that we're not perfect, that the kind of sins we do that we fall into that we don't have an intent to do, what I think about is, what sins are we depending on? What sins are we protecting? What sins are we pursuing and seeking? See, when you talk about sins that we're relying on, we're protecting, we're pursuing and seeking, that's what I'm talking about in terms of a besetting sin. And what the book of Hebrews reminds us there is just how easily that happens to us, everyone really. But I think as we talk about men, maybe more so in terms of what we might struggle with. You know, when we think about the things that typically might exist in terms of a man, when you think about anger, addiction, lust, materialism, pride, I mean, those are some of the common ones. Well, one of the things that God would have you do, one of the hard things he'd have you do to establish yourself as a man is to become untangled. See, even as the book of Hebrews talks here about this sin that easily entangles, I think there's a particular sin in each of our lives that is particularly hard for us to overcome. And so again, when we think about being a man and doing hard things, one of the hard things we do is setting aside these besetting sins. These sins that find a foothold into our lives. And whether that's because of personality, whether that's because of circumstance, whether that was because of upbringing, whatever it might be, that bring us to that point where, you know something, this is the thing that I struggle with. This is the thing that I have a hard time with. Well, guess what? Part of the message of Father's Day, part of the message of being a man, is you do the hard things. You make the hard choices. and to know that God is present with you ultimately to help you in terms of dealing with that. But when I think about this entanglement, I think about just what that feels like in terms of our lives. You know, have you ever been entangled in a thicket? Have you ever had to unloosen cords or wires? Anyone think about Christmas lights and getting them all straight? How about fishing line? You have to straighten out fishing line? See, that's the picture of entanglement. Again, the mess that happens in terms of now, what's the work I need to do? What's the choices I need to make sure I'm untangling that? Because you know what? Untangled things cannot fulfill their purpose. In other words, as long as something is tangled, as long as that fishing line is not untangled, you can't use it as fishing line. Until those cords are untangled and they're straightened out, you can't use it as a cord. I mean, you could plug it as short. It wouldn't be as long. You get what I'm saying, right? In other words, in the same way that we have to untangle things and to find their essential purpose, the same thing is true for us in terms of sins that so easily entangle us that now if we continue to let them entangle us, it's going to rob us from God's ultimate purpose. So men, I think it is time to do what the Bible says here and throw it off. Get rid of it. To do all the things that God will enable and equip us to do, to make the choices that free us from those things that are binding us. And I would even say, the more we participate in those things, the more our manhood is compromised. More the respect or the desired respect we would have from our wives is minimized as we continue to struggle with these things. And so again, this picture of just throwing it off, casting it off, recognizing if we're running a race, we don't want to be hindered. We don't want to be stopped by things that would corrupt our ability to run and pursue the goal. And that's a picture that Paul gives here. So in terms of hard things that I believe God has laid on my heart to just bring to the men of Living Hope as far as what he would have us to do, loving our wives as Christ loves the church, dealing with besetting sin, and then thirdly is do the five things. And hopefully you know what the five things are, but just in case you don't, here they are. The worship, word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, the fellowship of believers. I believe, again, those are at least the place to start. You could find other things. Walks in nature. I need that to grow in my knowledge and appreciation of God. Well, fine. Add that to your list. But in terms of, you're never going to get beyond the need to do these five things in terms of what the Bible clearly defines as our way to participate with God in the work that He's seeking to do on our life. When you think about growing in Him, understanding Him more, understanding His will, getting His guidance, getting His power, all of those are expressed and are accessed by virtue of the worship of worship, the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the fellowship of believers. Now, men, I think two things work against this and make it hard. See, the reason why I bring these up is I don't think that we're doing it in the way that God would desire. I think that, again, it must be hard if we're not doing it, right? You know, that's one way you define something as hard. Like, if you're not doing it, well, it must be hard to do. But anyways, two things work against this and make it hard. It is pride and distraction. I think that pride is expressed in that independence. I can do it on my own. I don't need that. I don't want that. I want to determine my own way. You know, when you think about the pridefulness that can be in a man in terms of, again, I can't admit weakness, I can't admit vulnerability, I can't express need, whatever it might be. I mean, one of the greatest things that we can do as a man is to be submitted to our God. The best thing we can do in terms of our manliness is to be godly in terms of who we are. In terms of letting God be the one that is establishing us, defining us, leading us, guiding us, empowering us. And so if these things are the means by which that happens and we're not doing it, we need to think about why we're not doing it. See, oftentimes when I think about this independence, it's really not intentional. Like, I don't know that every time we're not praying, I'm not praying, you're not in the Word, we're not in the Word, we're not thinking about the filling of the Spirit, we're not fellowshipping with people in the way that God would. I don't think usually we're saying to ourselves, you know something, I want to defy God and not do that. Or I want to do this on my own and not do this. I don't think we're necessarily saying it, but it's the reality of it. You get what I'm saying? That I might not be intentional in saying, I'm not going to be dependent on you, but every time we're not in the Word on a regular basis, what are you saying? I'm independent of you. Every time we're not praying about the situations in our lives, what are we saying? I'm independent of you. And so it's very easy for a man to fall into that pattern of, again, that pride and that independence that makes these things hard. But again, we need to garner up our energy, our strength, our courage, and again, work with that and get to that place that God would desire. The other thing that I think works against those five things is distraction. You know, oftentimes, the things we tell ourselves, the things we tell other people, the things you might even tell me, oh, why aren't you at Point Men? Why aren't you at Bible study? Why don't you read the Word on a daily basis? Why don't you pray more often? So on and so forth. What do you always say? I am busy. See, basically, you have to think about that whole thought of I am busy. Because I am busy is really about distraction. It's really about you doing something else rather than doing what God would have you to do. You know, if I told you right now that I had a $200 gift certificate to the Capitol Grill, who wants it? I mean, who wouldn't change their plans tonight to make that happen? Or say, you know something, next week, you know something, Karen and I, we plan this Bahama vacation, we can't do it. Who can go this week to go to the Bahamas? Wouldn't you all of a sudden start rearranging your schedule, all those things? I got to get this done. You mean a Capitol Grill? Oh, I can get that. I can make that happen. You get my point? That basically we are never too busy to do what is essential and important. Let me say that again. We are never too busy to do what is essential and important. And so therefore, when we think about these five things, again, the things that our Christian lives should be oriented to, and the gaps that exist in not happening, we again have to think about why that is. How is our pride factoring into that? How is distraction factoring to that? See, in light of Thursday, you're probably busy with the meaningless, and it is robbing you from pursuing the meaningful. You're probably busy with the meaningless, and it is robbing you from pursuing the meaningful. And then, so when you think about what is meaning, where is it found? All those things in terms of worship, the Word, the Holy Spirit, prayer, and the fellowship of believers. The fourth thing that I'll mention, but we won't look into it, is a bold witness. I think when I think about the hard things, the things that are challenging for us as men, loving our wives as Christ loves the church, dealing with besetting sin, again, aligning ourselves with those five things that God offers us in terms of communion, growth, and maturity, and access to His power. One of the things that is very challenging in our lives is the kind of witness we have to the world. Just how intentional and conscious are we as men to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to be involved in the lives of other people with a gospel direction, with gospel prayers. You know something? Turn to Colossians, because I'm just going to say the words, and Paul says it better in Colossians chapter 4. Just in verse 2, devote yourself to prayer, be watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, if you were to think about a strategy, an approach, a program for evangelism, it's not bad right there. Making the most of every opportunity. Maybe creating those opportunities. But being bold in that witness, bold in our desire and our willingness to testify to God. And I know as well as you do the uncomfortability that exists here as we try, as we think about doing that. Maybe as the opportunity is coming about, we kind of hesitate and we stop and we don't pursue and we don't continue in terms of whatever open door God may be providing. But just think about that. And I will really end there in terms of just the last thing that I would emphasize in terms of, again, what normally doesn't happen. See, I thought of, you know, giving this message and thinking about what hard things would I challenge men to do in terms of being a man, in terms of being a father. I thought of things that normally don't happen. The things that it seems men are struggling with and are bound up in. And again, it's robbing you of power. It's robbing you of influence. It's robbing you of your manhood. But it's going to be hard. It's going to take choices. It's going to take will. It's going to be conforming your will to God's will, submitting yourself to Him and humbling yourself in terms of setting aside what your desires are and pursuing what God's desires are in terms of the various things that we've talked about today. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, you certainly call all of us as believers to do hard things. But when we think about the responsibility that you would call men to in terms of leading and being an example to wives and children, Father, I just pray that we as men would be willing to do those hard things, that we would think about your will, your purpose, your provisions, the things you set in front of us, and just to what extent we're embracing those things, that we're looking to be transformed, we're looking to be empowered, we're looking to be influential, we're looking to be a witness, we're looking for opportunities to share about you, we're looking for opportunities to fill gaps and take responsibility. Father, I pray that more and more we would be invigorated, empowered, we would be strong and courageous in terms of just what we do, in terms of the things you call us to, even in light of what we've talked about today, in terms of just loving our wives and dealing with besetting sin, orienting ourselves to these five parameters, you know, or dynamics in terms of what you call us to, and then just having a bold witness. And so, Father, I just pray that your hand would be on us as dads as we celebrate Father's Day. We celebrate you. We celebrate the impact that our dads have had on us or what we've had on our children. But, Father, we would also be challenged by the things that you call us to as dads. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.